realize that this is a happy day for most people, but you know, like me, my mom has been in heaven for many years, so often you think of your own mom that you haven't been able to be with for years, and then sometimes people are in a situation where they may not have a good relationship with their mom, or you may not have a good relationship with your children right now, but one thing is for sure, every single one of us sitting in this auditorium today had a mom. You wouldn't have been here without her. So, just by virtue of the fact that your mom chose to give you life, we should be thankful, amen, for motherhood. And I want to remind you today how God views moms, wives, all godly women. Maybe you didn't give birth to someone, but you've been an amazing aunt. Or you've been a great teacher, or you've worked with children, you've been a mentor, and that really is taking on that role of motherhood. And so you are just as valued, you are just as honored today. But I want to start today with this scripture in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 out of the Amplified. A capable, intelligent, ooh, that's good right there, say that's me, and virtuous woman. Who is he who can find her? She is far more precious than jewels, and her value is far above rubies or pearls. I like how that version says it, that this virtuous woman is intelligent. She's capable, not in our own ability. A virtuous woman is one that has learned how to tap into God's ability, who trusts in Him, who depends on Him, who relies on Him for the wisdom and the strength that she needs to raise her family or just everyday things that we all deal with. Aren't you thankful that the Bible says, I can do all things, not in myself, but through Him who strengthens me. To me, that's a picture of a virtuous, godly woman, one who trusts in God with all of her heart, doesn't lean on her own intelligence, but she knows how to draw on the wisdom of God. That kind of a godly woman is priceless. Her value and her worth is far above rubies, pearls, diamonds, gold, or silver. And let the men say, that's a little weak. Let the men say, amen. So on this day, I always, you know, I do like to honor the godly example of my mother. I honor her today. She was such a sweet, kind, loving person. This beautiful smile. As a matter of fact, my dad's nickname for her was Sweetie Face, because she had this smile that would just invite you in and make you feel loved and welcome. She's been in heaven for 49 years. That's a long time. She actually died when I was 21. So I've been without my mom for many years. But I was thinking about it yesterday. And so I called my oldest sister. She's one that kind of stepped in to that row when our mom left heaven, left to go to heaven so early. And so I was calling her and I was like, hey, can you just tell me how many grandchildren and great-grandchildren that my mom has, our mom has. And so it was amazing to me. Her legacy lives on in all five of her children and now 16 grandchildren and 39 great-grandchildren. And the thing that Beverly and I were talking about, most of them are serving Jesus. And there's a significant number that are in full-time ministry. Moms and dads, don't minimize your impact and your influence on the next generations. You may not see all that they're going to accomplish, just like my mom. I know she's cheering us on from heaven, but she had no idea of all those prayers that she prayed over us kids, what they were going to produce in her life. 5 of her children are in full-time ministry, plus many grandchildren. To God be the glory. I realize, you know, raising kids is not always easy, and there's a sacrifice involved in there. But make sure if you've got little ones or you've got grandchildren that you teach them what the most important thing is, and that is love Jesus with all of your heart. And He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And He's got awesome things in store for you. Now, raising kids, as we all know, there's many stages and phases to that. Some of you are at the baby stage. God bless you. Some of you have toddlers. Some adolescents, some teenagers, that deserves an, oh, Jesus, help them. And then there are others that are like me and Pastor. We are at the stage where we have adult children, 2 sons. John's going to be 46 this year, and James is 43. Hard to believe, but nonetheless, that has happened. And so, when you have adult children, you have to learn to relate to them differently. They don't want to be parented anymore, but they want to have that relationship, hopefully with you, and you want to have that with them. So, John, this just happened this week, so I'm going to tell you a little story. So, he is a major sports fan. He loves the Warriors. Go Warriors. He loves the Giants. But now he's actually into soccer. In Europe, they call it football, I think, as well. And his favorite team is the London Arsenal. So anyhow, this week, a friend of mine happened to be in Paris. Well, actually, it's Janet Brzee, Mark and Janet Brzee. And she texts me and she said, pray that outside their window in the streets was full of people. It was supposed to be a celebration, but it had turned into a riot because some team from Africa, Algeria, somewhere, had soccer team had beat the Arsenal team in a championship game. So they're tearing up the city. And anyway, I'm looking at that. She sent a picture of it, and I thought, well, you know, John always talks to his dad about sports. But I'm going to just show him that I'm interested in what he's interested in. So I send him this video, and then on the end of it, I said, I'm so sorry that your Arsenal team lost. I thought, you know, he was going to be like, oh, Mom, that's cool that you know that. Instead, I get this text back from him. And in big letters, it said, boo, B-O-O-O-O, I'm watching the game now. So apparently, yeah, that was my reaction. Uh-oh, spoiler alert. I just told him that his team didn't win the championship. So I texted him back and I said, oops, so sorry. No response. And John usually is pretty good. He'll text me. He'll call me on a regular basis. I didn't hear anything from him for 3 days. So I told Pastor what the text said. He goes, ooh, he's upset with you. So for 3 days, I'm thinking how upset that John is because I, spoiler alerted, whatever that word is, that phrase, told him his team lost while he was watching the game. I guess he had it recorded. Well, so for 3 days, that's what I'm thinking. Well, he calls the other day after 3 days of this, and I didn't know if I should bring it up or not. But I finally said, John, I'm so sorry that I told you that Arsenal lost. And this was his response. Oh, Mom, I already knew they lost. I said, well, why did you boo me? He said, boo was because they lost. I'm thinking, what in the world? So lesson learned, a lot of lessons learned. If you are a kid or a grandkid and you text your older mom and dad or grandma, be a little more specific. Clarify exactly what you mean there. And don't send a bunch of emojis that we have no idea what they mean. So I'm like, John, I thought all this time you were upset with me. And he's just laughing at me. So make sure you clarify those texts, especially if you're sending them to Granny. Anyway, you know what? Moms, we try. We try to be the best mom. We try to relate to our adult sons that are sports fanatics. I'm not going to try anymore. I'll just leave that to Pastor. Let him talk about that. I'll talk to him about the girls. But anyway, moving right along, as I was praying about this service, I always get titles, it seems like. And this is the title of today's message: Masterpiece of the Master. And if you take the first three initials, it spells MOM. Masterpiece of the Master. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever visited a museum or an art gallery and viewed all a bunch of famous paintings? I'll be honest, some of them to me, I'm like, seriously? That's famous? I don't get it. But anyway, there's art out there that they say is priceless. Well, I don't have any expensive art hanging in my house. Maybe you do if that's your thing. Yay. But I don't. What I have mostly on the walls of our home are pictures of our sons and their families. And of course, the granddaughters outweigh them all. I have pictures of my granddaughters pretty much in every room of the house. And that's priceless to me. But, you know, you may even be like this. You might be like my sisters. I have two older sisters. And they have pictures that go way, way back of our family ancestors. And if you go to my sister Beverly's house in Oklahoma, her living room looks like a gallery of all of our ancestors. Pastor Nancy's been there years ago. You saw that. And they're not valuable to anyone else, but they are to her. And to us, she can tell us who every one of them was. And sometimes when I look at them, honestly, it looks like a lot of outlaws. And they probably were. But then she'll always remind me, but our grandfather was on the right side of the law. He was a Texas Ranger. So yay, you know, we can be happy about that. Some of the other ones, not sure. So, you know, if you get all caught up in your ancestry and your family history, you might be disappointed to discover that there's nothing in your lineage except a bunch of nuts, fruits, and flakes. So don't get wrapped up in that. How about this? We should all be thankful we're in a new family now. Amen. Are you glad you're in the family of God? Are you glad He has chosen you? Glory be to God, you've accepted Him. Hallelujah. Every single one of us are a piece of the Master. Now, according to the world standards, there are masterpieces that are extremely valuable. The most expensive ones are considered a one of one. They're an original, and there's never been another painting like it. So I want to show you a picture and see if you know who this is. Anybody know who this is? Mona Lisa. Kimberly, I would expect that from you. There, you should put her glasses on to see. Yes, that is the Mona Lisa. And the artist was Leonardo da Vinci. This was painted somewhere around 1503. So that's a bit old, right? And right now it is hanging in a museum in Paris. I don't say it right. The Louvre? The Louvre. Danielle can help me. The Louvre Museum in Paris. It's owned by the French government. It is considered priceless, never been sold. However, its insured value is over $1 billion, with a B, $1 billion U.S. dollars. Now, when I look at that, I'm like, okay. But, you know, seriously, $1 billion on the value. He painted several paintings. There was another one by Leonardo da Vinci, and it's called The Savior of the World. It sold in 2017 for $450 million. million dollars. I found this interesting. It was sold to a Saudi prince. So as I read that, I thought, maybe it'll speak to him about Jesus. We can only hope so, but anyhow. So some of you might be saying, what in the world has this got to do with your message? Well, it's got everything to do with it. You know what the world claims as valuable and precious is something like that. But God looks at us as the most expensive, the most valuable, the most precious thing on planet Earth. Hallelujah. But you know why? We are valuable not just because of who created us, but because of who redeemed us. And what we were purchased with. Anybody know what we were purchased with? Well, let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Every one of you, every one of us are precious and we are priceless because of the price that was paid to redeem us. There's no greater cost that could have been paid. It was the precious blood of Jesus. The most expensive thing, the most costly thing that heaven had to offer. And our Father was willing to pay it. And Jesus was willing to give it. When we think about that, just that alone ought to increase the way we look at ourselves and make us remember, wow, Jesus loves me so very much. My Father God loved me enough to send Jesus. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him might receive everlasting life. How many in here has received Jesus? Raise your hand. Wave it at me. Hallelujah. You are a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. He loves you with an everlasting love. Glory to God. The price that was paid for us was a high price. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, in the NLT, it says, God paid a high price for you. So don't be enslaved by the world. It's not our goal. It should not be our goal to please the world in the way we look, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we raise our kids. There's so much junk out there that would try to tell you, you know, don't do this and don't do that. Don't do this with your kids. You know what? My parents loved me. I think they loved Ricky more though, because he got more spankings than the rest of us. But they acted on that scripture. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Now, I don't know, you know, you raise your kids however, but if you want them to turn out right, they need some form of discipline. We're not talking about capital punishment. I'm not talking about beating them to death and abusing them, but it won't hurt their little fannies. That's what God created, a little extra tush back there. So don't be slapping them in the face. Don't be yanking their arm. But just go ahead and use that little tush to bring some correction when needed. Amen? I ought to get an amen. I mean, you know, seriously. Dr. Spock or Dr. Spook, whoever, is not the authority on how to raise kids. It's found in the Bible. There is a battle that is raging for the next generation. And some of you, you're just concerned about your kids and your grandkids because you see that pool of the world and that spirit of this age trying to get on them. Well, the Holy Spirit is saying, don't fall over into worry. Don't go down that road. Stay in faith and let your prayers be full of power and anointing and speak faith-filled words over them, not fear. Oh, they're going to turn out so terrible. They're going to do this and they're going to do that. No, regardless of what it may look like right now, declare the word of God over them. The seed of my womb is blessed. That your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, speak the word. Hallelujah. There's life in the word. And never minimize the power of prayer. I talked about my mom. My mom and my dad were people of prayer. And it paid off. Hallelujah. James 5:16 says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and it makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. That word dynamic is the same root word for dynamite. So the enemy, he has plots, he has strategies, he has traps that he would like to set up for our loved ones. But our prayers are like dynamite, and they blow up his plots and his schemes. Hallelujah. And they will not prosper. Declare over your family in boldness. No weapon formed against my family will prosper. Hallelujah. And some of you, if your kids are still small, this is not a cliche. Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Out of the Passion, I love this. Dedicate your children to God. When they are born, that ought to be the first thing you do. Don't wait till we had a dedication service here. That's great. That's wonderful. But you as the parent, dedicate them to God. I remember when both of our boys were born. I remember a little more about James, kind of out of it with John. But Pastor, he held both of those boys up. Said, Lord, we give them to you. We're their parents, but we are not God. It's not what we want them to do in life. It's what God has planned for them. Lord, we lift them up. We dedicate them unto you, that all the days of their life they will follow you, they will serve you, they will honor you. So that beautiful passage in Proverbs 22:6 out of the Passion, dedicate your children to God and point them in the way they should go. I love this. And the values they've learned from you will be with them for life. It might look like they're not honoring what you taught them, but cling to the word of God. The values that I taught them, that they learned from me, will be with them for life. They'll come back to it. Hallelujah. They'll never get away from it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Abraham Lincoln said this of his mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all of my life. Clung to me all of my life. That means he couldn't get away from them. God had a plan and a purpose for President Abraham Lincoln's life. It was cut short, but what he was put on this earth to do was accomplished. And I believe a big part of that coming to pass was because of his mother's prayers. That's right. He said they've clung to me. Hallelujah. Somebody should derive some encouragement from that. Our prayers cling to our children. They cling to our family. God loves them more than we do. He loves all of us with an everlasting, unconditional love. And He sees every one of us with a lot of potential. He sees every one of us as His masterpiece. We are valued because we are a piece of the Master. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Out of the Amplified. Are you guys all still here? Hallelujah. For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life. Everybody say that. The good life, which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. God did not create us as robots. He's not looking for a creation that would just walk around, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, and just never ever do anything that's not like God, ever get off course. No, He put within us something called a will. That's what makes us unique. That will gives us the ability to choose God or reject God. That will gives us the ability to choose life or walk in death. And what He's saying in this verse, if we will choose Him, we will end up on that path that He has prepared for us. And it's a good path. Hallelujah. That He calls us His workmanship, His own personal handiwork. Did you know God doesn't create any junk? You know, you can look in a mirror and there might be things. I mean, as we age, there's things. I look in the mirror and I'm like, what happened to me overnight? Things are changing and moving around and, you know, furniture problems. Things are, you know, things are shifting where they're not supposed to shift and all of these things. But I know I am still God's handiwork. Created in His likeness and His image. His workmanship. So that word workmanship in Strong's comes from a Greek word poieo, and it means to make. It's compared to poem or poetry. The word signifies a design produced by an artist. It emphasizes God as the master designer. The universe He created. And the believers that He redeemed are created in His likeness and His image. And before our lives, before we received Jesus, our lives had no rhyme or reason. But once we received Jesus, balance was brought back. Symmetry and order. This literally says, out of the word wealth, we are God's poem. We are His work of art. So to belittle ourselves is to say, God, You did a terrible job. Now, I know that we all start out as babies. And we all have the basic equipment. You know what I mean? Women have equipment. Men have equipment. We all have this body. But as we grow, many of us had added quite a bit to the original design. But still, we are His handiwork. Amen. Pastor Mark shared a message years ago and he titled it Poetry in Motion. I was thinking about this of God being an artist. Have any of you ever gone on a cruise or you've been in a fancy restaurant and there's an ice sculptor there? You walk by it and it's just a big chunk of ice. And then a little bit later, you walk by and they've carved it into this beautiful picture or whatever, this gorgeous display. Or perhaps maybe someone that works with wood or with stone. And to us, it just looks like a block of wood. And they may say, hey, come over here for a price. I have those, I think, down there at Pier 39. People are carving things out of wood. And for a price, they will carve your face out of a block of wood. I've always wondered, does that make you a blockhead? But no, I'm not saying that. But anyway, they're masters. What we see as just a chunk of wood or a block of ice, they take it and they see beyond the rough edges. They see what's inside. They see what it could be. Amen? And that's what God has done with each and every one of us. He's the master artist. He doesn't see us even what we are today. He doesn't see you the way you used to be. But he sees you and me, how we can be. We are a piece of the master. Hallelujah. Our heavenly Father, he saw us before we were ever born. He knows who he created each one of us to be. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I love the whole chapter of Psalms 139. I encourage you to read that. If you ever start feeling that you're not important and that nobody loves you, that song that Christina sang today was such a message in and of itself. I encourage you to go read Psalms 139. I want to read just a couple of verses to you out of the Passion. You formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside. You wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It's simply amazing to me to think about it, how thoroughly you know me, Lord. Now, I looked up those words, knit and wove, in the Hebrew. And it can be translated covered or defended. God places an eternal spirit inside the conceived child, within the womb, and he covers that life. He sends that child a guardian angel to watch over him or her. You know, this isn't a political message, but if you read the Bible and that verse right there ought to settle the issue. When does life begin? The moment a child is conceived. And I love that definition. They are covered and they are defended by God. They are assigned a guardian angel. Simply amazing to think about how God made us, how he knows us, how he watches over us. Obviously, every single person God created, and everyone is unique and marvelously created. However, when I read this passage of scripture and I saw that phrase in there, thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Immediately I thought, that part's probably referring to women. Because men, I know, we can be hard to figure out and to understand. So I looked up some things about how men try to figure out women. One, from one man's point of view, he said this, trying to understand a woman is like reading a software license agreement. Just scroll, listen to this, just scroll to the bottom and click, I agree. So this this is not meant to put men down. This is meant to just let them know and understand that we are mysteriously complex, and they're going to need a lot of help from God to get through all of the feelings and the emotions and all, you know, the things that happen with a woman. So years ago, I found this book. The title of it is Everything Men Know About Women. Everything Men Know About Women. And on the back it says, famed psychologist Alan Francis has written a landmark book on men's understanding of the most complex creatures, women. Based on years of research and interviews with thousands of men from all walks of life, he presents the most complex picture ever revealed for men's knowledge of the opposite sex. Fiercely, frankly, and brilliantly insightful, this work spells out everything men know about women. So, I want to show you what's in this book. Are y'all getting it? Everything men know about women. Every page is blank. I don't know who took the time and the money to publish this, but I found it years ago in some little bookstore, and I think it's hilarious. Anyway, just so you know, don't feel bad if you haven't figured everything out about your wife, you know, your daughter, all of that. Just keep working on it. But, you know, thank God we got insight. Hallelujah. We got the wisdom of God for sure. But just a little humor there. Amen. Well, God does know us all. He loves us. He understands every single detail of our lives. Because he was there from the very beginning of your life. He sent you down from heaven. Hallelujah. Calls you to be born. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 out of the Amplified. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you. I like that. My chosen instrument. Before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Every one of us, I'm driving this point home, are created on purpose for a purpose. No one is insignificant or unimportant. Your parents may have called you an oops or an accident, but God never will. No mistakes. God has good things in mind. Amen. For each one of his children. This beautiful scripture, many of you are familiar with it, is Jeremiah 39, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's out of the NIV. It's a trick of the enemy to make us all feel devalued. No matter how self-confident you think you are, things are going to happen in life that shake you to the core and make you think, well, I guess I'm not important. I guess I'm not loved. I'm not valued. Those are lies of the devil. Value is not in our works, our careers, our looks, what we have done, who we are, but in whose we are. You are a masterpiece of the Master. Remember who you belong to. Remember how much He loves you. And even in our brokenness, He can take that which is broken and turn it around and make something beautiful of our lives. Amen. I want to close with this poem. It's a little bit lengthy, but just bear with me. It's called The Touch of the master's hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then $2, only $2, going for $3. But no, from the back of the room, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the caroling angel sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now, what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000? Who'll make it $2? $2,000? Who'll make it $3? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. And going and gone, he cried. The people cheered, but some of them cried out, "We don't understand. What changed its worth?" Quick came the reply: "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going, and he's almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Hallelujah. That speaks to my heart, because, you know, so many have come out of a difficult situation, been battered by life, been beat up by circumstances. And some people would say, "No, you're never going to amount to anything. You can never accomplish anything. It's too late for you." No, it's not. All that it is needed to bring restoration into your life is the touch of the master's hand. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the God that brings restoration. You are the God that does restore and even makes better than before. It doesn't make. And with you, it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. The touch of the master's hand changes everything.